God's grace and His mercy and His peace are yours through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray He opens our hearts and minds as we hear His word for today. That word has got to be Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan, but we'll look at it hopefully a little bit differently today. We know this story so well. A lot of you are thinking, I can read the notes of news during the sermon because I know the story of the Good Samaritan and I'm supposed to be like Jesus, I know, and Jesus is our Good Samaritan, I know. And so hopefully we'll talk about those things, but we'll talk about maybe a slightly different look at what God was trying to teach us in that story as well. Let's look at what he does, this Good Samaritan on the road. I think there's three things that he does. First, he sees. He sees the man, and he sees the man as someone that he should be caring about. He sees him as a neighbor. To the other two, to the Levite and the priest, he was invisible, or worse than invisible. They saw him, and they actively ignored him. They saw him not as a neighbor, but as a burden, maybe even as a threat. So the Samaritan not only sees the man in need as a neighbor, but secondly, he draws near. He draws near to him when the priest and the Levite actually created as much distance as they possibly could. It says they went by him on the other side of the road. You can picture them, if it's a cliff walking on the edge, if there's a wall of rock or stone there, they could brush against it as they're trying to make as much distance as possible between them and the man that they're encountering. But the Samaritan draws near, and to draw near also means to become vulnerable. For one, it could be a trap. There could be robbers waiting to set upon him once he bends down to help this man who needs it. But even worse, the Samaritan is opening himself up to see the man's pain, to see his misery, to see his need. As I thought about that, I thought about this. How many times have I avoided drawing near to someone because I didn't want to feel that vulnerability, that accountability, that responsibility of seeing someone else's need and knowing that I could be the one, by God's grace, to help fill that need? So he sees him, and he draws near to him. And then third, he has compassion on him. Compassion being sympathy put into action. Seeing and drawing near are important, and that final act of having compassion and ministering to that man completes the three moves. They're all interrelated, those three moves of seeing, drawing near, having compassion. And certainly it shows us an example of what it means to be Christ-like. Because isn't that what Christ did for us? You know, today's Portals of Prayer devotion was on this passage, talking about how we are that beaten man on the side of the road. We are the ones who are laying there helpless. And Christ is our Samaritan who comes along, who sees us in our helplessness, who draws near through his incarnation. Not just drawing near, but actually becoming part of us, becoming true man, and then has the ultimate compassion by walking to the cross and hanging there and dying for our sins and rising again to defeat death, so that death is no longer a concern for us. So we have not only the example of how we are to act, but Christ did it first. Christ is our Good Samaritan. And so to the Jews who were listening, here it is, the gospel, full glory and power of our salvation through Christ. But I would bet the Jews who were listening, or many of them anyway, didn't hear it. I would bet that when he started saying these words, "but a Samaritan as he journeyed," I could see them making faces of disgust, of recoil, of whispering to each other. Maybe some turned their backs. Maybe some walked away. It'd be like someone at a U of M booster club talking about the value of a Michigan State Spartan. You can hear him saying, why did he say Samaritan? Of all the people, why would he pick a Samaritan? Of course, a Samaritan wouldn't do that. They're hateful, they're evil, they're worthless. I would bet that many of those Jews missed that story, missed the gospel, because they were thinking so much about how much they dislike Samaritans. And even that lawyer, the lawyer who began this whole conversation, when Jesus said, "Which one of these treated the man as a neighbor?" He said, "Well, the one who showed mercy." He never could bring himself to say the word Samaritan. So that strikes me, and I hope it strikes you as well, that Jesus chose a Samaritan to act like he would act in this parable. He chose an outcast to play the role of Jesus. He chose someone that's identified by his audience as rejected to demonstrate God's action in the world. That is upside down. It's so upside down that it makes me wonder, is there another lesson? Not that Christ acting in our lives isn't enough. It certainly is. Not that Jesus saying, "So go and do likewise," isn't enough. But is there more in this parable, that God often shows up where we least expect God to be? Think about Christ. No one expected God to reveal his glory through the disgrace of the cross. No one expected him to reveal his power through vulnerability and suffering. There it is again, the upside down world of God compared to what we expect. So maybe that's why Jesus chose the Samaritan, to remind that self-justifying lawyer who asked the question, and to remind us too, that God can and does work through anyone and work through anything to share his gifts in the world. And if that's the case, and it is, then we can look to our neighbor to see God acting and to see God's presence. And if we try even harder, we can look to people that we consider outcasts and see how God can act through them as well into our lives and into the world. And the opposite is also true. When we fail to see, when we fail to draw near, when we fail to show compassion to those around us that we mistrust, or people that we fear, people that we don't know, maybe people that we prefer to ignore, then we're missing it. We're missing out. We're missing seeing the saving presence of God and his action in our lives and in the world. I don't know about you, but I have had tremendous experiences, one after the other, of hearing testimonies from people that I never expected to be able to testify to their faith in Jesus Christ. I have my faith strengthened by people that I thought I was supposed to be ministering to. I've been taught lessons in my faith by children that I thought I was supposed to be teaching, and they instead have taught me. One beautiful, beautiful benefit of having the opportunity to teach at our Shepherd in the classroom is to have my faith strengthened by that childlike faith that we encounter there every day. I have three stories. You may have heard these before, but they're so perfect for today. You're going to hear them again. So, story number one. We're in Florida on vacation. My children are young. I have them by myself for the day, all four of them, because I'm giving Kim the day off, because I'm such a great husband. And so I'm taking them to McDonald's because I'm also a great dad, and plus they're going to burn off a lot of energy in the play place, right? So we're driving north into Port Charlotte, and it's a Woodward-style road, right? So four lanes each direction, and then a median. And in the median is a man asking for money with the sign, you know. And my daughter Emily, who probably was eight, "Dad, that man needs money. We should give him money." "Well, honey, we're in the right lane. He's all the way to the left. We can't get there from here. Let's look for him on the way back." Delay tactic. She'll forget, right? So we go to McDonald's and we have fun in the play place, and now we're coming south and we're in the second to right lane. I have completely forgotten about the man who needs money. Emily has not. She's on the lookout. Dad, there he is. Oh, yeah, there he is. Well, we're going south, honey, and he's on the north side, and we're in this lane. And Dad, why don't we just turn around? Is it really that easy? Yeah, it was. And does God act in our lives? Because all the lanes just opened up for us to move to the left and do the turnaround. And guess what? When we got to the man, the light turned red. So we had plenty of time to talk to him and give him a couple of dollars. And then I said, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And he said, as his eyes welled with tears, I trust in Christ for my life here and for my life to come. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my King. And we both got tears in our eyes, and the kids were, you know, their mouths were open. And here is this man who's standing on the side of the road, literally in rags. He doesn't have to tell me anything, and he already has my money. But God used him powerfully to build my faith and trust in him and my children as well in that moment. And I thank God that my daughter taught me a lesson that, you know what, it's not very hard to just turn around. Story number two. This is Brent Hall's story. And Brent, if I mess it up, tell me after. Don't tell me now, okay? Brent and his group are at a church in Mexicali, and they're all standing together. So Michiganders and Mexicalians are all there together, and they're praying. And Brent or someone in our group says, we want to pray for you guys. And didn't use his exact words, but it essentially said this. You don't have very much. It's a struggle for you to live. You don't have much food and certainly don't have material possessions. We're going to pray for you that God sustains you and gives you the things that you need. And then their pastor said, and when you're done, we're going to pray for you. Because you come from a place where there's all kinds of material possessions which the devil can use to distract you from God and pull you away from the faith. So we're going to pray for you that God preserves your faith in that place where there is so much temptation to move away from him. And I believe that your jaw dropped, Brent, maybe some others too, as this realization came to all of the people from here that, wow, we came here because we thought we were going to help them, you know, bring things to them because they need things so much. And in essence, what happened was God was using them to minister to us and together to build up the body of Christ, to understand what it really looks like to have true faith and trust in him. Okay, last story. Mike Farrell, you're in this one. It was an event here where we had hot dogs. And after that event, there were some hot dogs left. And Mike said, you know, there's a guy at 14 in Woodward who's always looking for things. Pastor, could you take him some hot dogs? And I said, yeah, I'll take him some hot dogs. They were just kind of old, crinkly. They'd been sitting around for a couple hours. They were still warm in their foil wrappers, but nothing to write home about. They were hot dogs. You would have thought that I had given this man the biggest feast of his life. You would have thought that he won the lottery. He was so thankful for those three or four hot dogs. He showed me what gratitude looks like. He made me realize that there are no little gifts in this world, that sometimes the smallest things are the most important things. All in those 20 seconds that I had with him as I handed him the hot dogs to the car window. And God ministered to me again through a person that I never would have expected to be ministered from. This is God in action in our world through people we consider unlikely to be his instruments. I believe that if we asked ourselves and prayed to God and said, God, I can't ever believe that you would act through this particular person. Think of the person that you would never, never expect. I believe God would show you by acting through that individual. He did that once for me, and I talked about this in the Bible class too, this when I was an engineer and I called on another engineer, and this man was the antithesis of Christian faith being lived out in life. He was a vile individual. Until one day I went to work with him and God got him. God got him through someone who had been just pestering him to come to church, and he finally said, if you will stop asking me, I'll come. One time. And God got him that one time and transformed him and used him powerfully. He's a man I never would have expected God to work through. And he worked not only a little bit, but a lot through this man from that point forward into the lives of everyone he encountered, because he could see the difference between what it looked like to live outside of God and his kingdom and his faith, and now to have the honor, the privilege, the glory of being called a child of God. So we've learned that there's instruction here, right? That Jesus is our Good Samaritan, that he calls us to be Good Samaritans in the world, and only by his grace can we do that and achieve that. That he uses people and circumstances that we wouldn't expect to act in our lives and to act in this world. So there's lots of instruction here, but there's also something else. There's a promise. There's a promise. God comes where we least expect God to be, because God comes for all. That's the promise that he makes. That's the promise that he fulfills through us, through his people. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." All people. Not some, not most. All. So he comes for that self-justifying lawyer. He comes for the Samaritan. He comes for the Levite and the priest in the story. Jesus comes to the people of Mexicali and to the Michiganians who visit them. Jesus comes for that man at 14 in Woodward who's asking for money. And he also comes for the people who minister to him, and he comes for the people who ignore him as well. He comes for all. No one is beyond the reach of God's mercy and his grace and his redemption. In today's text, Jesus brings that home by using the Samaritan, the most unlikely character, to be an instrument of God's grace and mercy. Because that's what God does. He chooses people no one expects and does amazing things through them. Samaritan, a poor man in Mexico, a man holding a sign, me, you. It's up to God. God does what he wants. And if we're ever needing reminding about this glorious truth, just think about this. 2 weeks ago, in Luke chapter 9, we heard about Jesus, and the words that were used is setting his face toward Jerusalem. When Jesus began that inevitable walk towards the cross of Calvary, and he did it. And as he hung on that cross, beaten, bloody, cast out, betrayed, forsaken, the very first thing he does is forgive the people who are crucifying him. No one is beyond the reach of God's love. No one. In the name of Jesus, amen.